Of you that are here in person, I'm going to attempt to share with you this morning my testimony, as some Christians call it. I like to refer to it just as my story. I realize I was it was mentioned to me this week that someone that my dad, who's the one who mentioned it to me, I'll just share that, said to me he doesn't know when the last time he had heard my testimony was or my story, and that got me thinking. I don't know that I've really shared that here at this meeting in a long, long time, if ever. And I'll get to why that has been as we get to it. Let's start with a word of prayer as we begin. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for loving us, sending your only Son to die for us, to take away our sins so we could be righteous and holy before you. I pray that the words shared this morning would penetrate our souls, change our lives, and cause us to grow deeper in a relationship with a loving God. We thank you for who you are once again. Pray for clarity of speech this morning and thought. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. There's a hymn that I want to read to you, the first couple of lines to it, that kind of sum up the first bit of me. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. By God's own word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. That was my life before Jesus Christ. At 4 years old, I accepted Jesus Christ. So those years of vanity and pride, I don't really know a lot about. I was raised in a Christian home, and kind of a funny little story. At times, years ago at camp, when people would get, when cabin leaders and stuff would share their testimony, or whoever, somebody would say they were raised in a Christian home, we had a camper come to his cabin leader and say, was he an orphan? Was he raised in a Christian home like that, like an orphanage kind of thing? And so we need to be careful in how we share our story, right, and the words we use, because what is known by some may be not known by others, right? So I will do my best to make sure I communicate clearly what my intention is. So I was raised in a Christian home, a home where both of my parents believed in Jesus Christ. Now, both of my parents, I would say they would probably say were not raised in a Christian home. They did not go to church every Sunday. They did not have that teaching at a young age. I was fortunate to have that. I was blessed to have that. I don't know about you guys, but what is the earliest memory you have? Truly an earliest memory. I have no clue, but I know different things I've been told, and those memories become memories that I think I had, right? Have you ever had that happen to you where you think back to different things, but is that just what stories have been passed down to you, or you've heard all your life that your parents have said to you over and over again? That's part of my struggle with sharing my testimony. And again, I have my parents sitting right here, so they may they can validate or discredit some of the things I may share. My parents chose to instill in me a love for Jesus Christ. Every night before going to bed, there's this Bible story book that I was read two Bible stories out of. Not the Bible, but a Bible story book. At a very young age, 4 years old or younger, John 3:16 was told to me over and over again. I memorized it. And, you know, most of the United States, I think, if you said to quote John 3, or at least has heard of John 3:16, But here's what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that can kind of sum up the gospel right there, right? John here in his gospel says, for God so loved the world, Jesus says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That was taught to me at a young age. I had it memorized. I could quote it. I was going to church every Sunday, every Wednesday night. Anytime the doors were open, for the most part, that I can remember, I was going to church. In fact, this Bible right here, how many of you were born after 1974? A good bit of you, right? So this Bible right here is older than you are. All right? And at one point, you could see my name was imprinted on it here. And in the back of it, I got this Bible. It says here, it was written upside down for some reason. It says, to Kevin King, congratulations on your hard work in winning the contest. Remember, this book will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from this book. And so anyway, I was talking actually to the person that gave this to me just the other day, Mr. Johnny Phelan, and he said this was April 14th, 1974, when I received that book, Bible. And he said evidently back in those days, back in the 70s, in this area, there were Easter children's meetings or something like that, like vacation Bible school kind of thing, but at this time. And evidently I did something to win. I don't know if I brought kids to the club or whatever and brought the most kids. I don't know. You'll have to check with my parents on that at another time. But evidently, I was awarded this Bible. And the quote in that Bible at the end about sin will keep me from that book and that book will keep me from sin is very true. And I'm going to mention several things to you today, but some key things that I want you to remember, and that's one of them. Okay, sin, what is sin? That's one of those church words, right? That us second generation, third generation Christians, we get taught about sin. Sin, we know sin. But what is sin? Another little phrase or thing I've been taught to say about sin or at camp or different clubs and stuff. Sin is anything we say, do, think, or feel that doesn't please God. So basically anything that I say, do, think, or feel that goes against God is a sin. Turn to Romans chapter 3, if you would. We'll get to that in a minute. I'm jumping ahead in my notes. So one reason I have not enjoyed sharing my testimony. I shared that I was saved when I was 4 years old. I memorized John 3:16. Not that that saved me at all, but I knew that God loved me, right? And he gave me a gift, Jesus Christ. And if I believe, I won't perish, and I'll have everlasting life. If you say that to a four-year-old, hey, there's somebody that loves you. They have a gift for you. All you have to do is believe, and you'll live forever. Who wouldn't want that, right, as a four-year-old? And I truly believe that's when I was saved. With the knowledge that I had at 4 years old, that's when I got saved. But what's troubled me for years and years, I cannot say that on June 12th, 1973, actually it would have been 74 by then because I wasn't quite, anyway. I don't have an exact date of when I got saved. So many people I know or come in contact with know on that day I was saved. I was kneeling by my bed or I did this or I did that. And they can pinpoint exactly when they were saved. And that has bothered me for years, that I don't know. but a wise person told me actually just this week, because I was sharing that with them, says, I don't know when, but I know him. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, for I know whom I have believed. Right? I know who I believe in now. And I knew who I believed in then. And it's not about a date. It's not about a prayer. It's not about anything of something, an action that I do. It's about me putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So yes, at 4 years old, I became a Christian. I don't know when, but I know him. I've always gone to camp my entire life. In fact, I've been told, I guess I was there, but I didn't know it. I was in the womb at camp. All right, so my birthday, I was born in August, and apparently maybe in June or July or something like that, I was at camp, but I was in my mother's womb. Right, so I've been going to camp for a long, long time. Every summer, at least 1 week, for 50 some odd years. I've been going to camp. So camp has always been a part of my life. When I was 8 years old, I was at a camp, and I believe there was at the chapel in the evening, there was a movie being shown. I don't know what the movie was, but it seems to my best recollection, it was scary to me, talking about hell and a place you didn't want to go to. And I remember being 8 years old and laying in my bed. The lights were out, and I was just laying there thinking and contemplating on that and thinking, you know, as an eight-year-old, I was thinking, you know, when I was four, I wasn't real smart. So did I really know what I was doing? Did I say it right? Did I do it right? So when I was 8 years old, in that bed by myself, and again, I don't know the date, but it was at a week of camp, in Christian terms, I rededicated my life to the Lord, or I made sure, right? I made sure that I knew where I was going, and I didn't want to go to hell. But doubts arose. Was I too young? Did I do it right? And I think a lot of that was, as some others have shared their testimony here, their story here, there was a drastic change in their life, right? Others have shared how they've been on drugs, on alcohol, on this or that, did all kinds of bad stuff. And then once they got saved, once they accepted Christ as their Savior, boom, it was all gone. And they were following Christ. All that stuff was gone. And maybe for some it didn't happen like that. But I didn't have that story. I didn't have that radical change. I was a good little kid, right? I did what my parents said. I went to church every Sunday. I memorized the verses. I went to camp. I did what you're supposed to do as a Christian, even, you know, before being a Christian. Now, before I was four, I don't remember a whole lot of that, but I'm sure I lied. I'm sure I was prideful. I'm sure I wanted my own way, right? All babies and infants do that. And so I probably was still that way even after 4 and 5 years old. I do believe, so when I was 8 years old and I say I rededicated my life to the Lord, I don't want you to get the idea that I got saved again, okay? I strongly believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. You don't have to keep doing it over and over again, right? But here's something else that I've gained to understand, I think. I think that when we gain a deeper understanding of what Jesus Christ did for us, we gain a deeper appreciation for what Jesus Christ did for us. Does that make sense? Let me read it again to you. This was my own writing here. I think as we gain a deeper understanding of what Jesus Christ did for us, we gain a deeper appreciation for what Jesus Christ did for us. And even now, I'll read something or hear something or a speaker will share something and it will enlighten me even more to what sacrifice Jesus Christ made for me. And again, I'm not saying I rededicate my life to him. I'm not saying I get saved again, about, you know, it's more like, Jesus, thank you. I want to spend my life with you. Thank you for who you are and what you've done for me. I didn't realize there was so much to you as that. And it's almost like a recommitment, okay? And in theory, on Sunday mornings at the Lord's Supper, we kind of do that weekly, don't we? As we remember what Jesus Christ did for us, how he died on the cross for us. And different men will share different things, and it draws our hearts to worship and to praise and to adore our Savior. Again, if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Back to Romans chapter 3, now that you're there. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We were talking about sin before. And what is sin? Sin is anything we say, do, think, or feel that doesn't please God. It's kind of a nice little jingle. Jingle? A nice little saying. Whatever. All the bad stuff that your parents told you not to do, typically, generally, that's sin. What does Romans 3:23 say about sin? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single person on this earth has sinned. There's no one here on this earth that is perfect, right? For all have sinned. And we see in Romans 6:23, a couple of chapters over, turn over there, because I'm not just going to read all these verses to you. You got to know that it's in the Bible, right? That's one thing we, as we are camping or training cabin leaders, to share the gospel, to share different things about Jesus Christ. We want them to open up the camper's Bible and to show the camper it's in their Bible. It's not just what the preacher's saying. It's not just what the cabin leader's saying in their Bible, but to show them in their own Bible what it is. So Romans 6:23 says what? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. The payment for sin, what I deserve because of my sin, is eternal death, separation from a holy God. God is holy and cannot have even a drop of sin in his presence. Back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the perfect one, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, any of us, anybody in the whole world, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not be separated from a holy God, but will have everlasting life. So the payment that I should have to pay, those wages that I should pay, is death. But Jesus Christ came and took that payment for me. Romans chapter 5, back a couple of pages. Romans 5. Starting at verse 6, says this, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us so that we didn't have to make payment for our sin. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Flip over there. I'm keeping y'all in one book so you don't have to turn a lot. Don't want to hurt your fingers going to too many places there. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what my Bible says. Is that pretty much everybody else's Bible said that, right? You will be saved. It didn't say you might be saved. It didn't say if you try hard enough, you'll be saved. It says you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Jesus Christ, the Holy One who knew no sin, the perfect one, died on the cross so that we could have a relationship with a holy God. So we could spend all eternity with our loving Heavenly Father, the creator of everything. So why not believe? You might have to give up some things. You know what? You don't have to give up anything you don't want to as a Christian. I truly believe that Jesus Christ will put the Holy Spirit in your life and will cause you to not want the things that you don't need to want. Right? It's not about my willpower and being able to, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. But it's more the desire that he puts in my heart not to do those things. I am going to ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. So get out of Romans there. 1 John chapter 5. Let me turn to it as well. 11, 12, and 13. First John 5, 11, 12, and 13. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. If you have Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And you can know it. And you can live it. So my question for us today is, what's holding you back? Jesus came to earth to die. Why? Because he loved us, right? Because he wanted us to have a relationship with a holy God, the creator of everything. But what was holding us back was our sin. That sin has been taken away through Jesus Christ, right? It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about what Kevin can do. It's not about what you can do. But it's all about what Jesus Christ has done. And he did it once and for all. And all I have to do is once and for all make that decision to follow him, to give my life to him. So again, what's holding you back? Well, I don't know if I can do it. You can't, right? You cannot in and of yourself do it. Just like you can't turn away from your old habits in and of yourself. It's got to be the Holy Spirit working through you. All you have to do is say, here I am. And God will change you. I think this is further in my notes, but I'm going to ahead and jump to it now. When I was younger, say 12, 13, 14 years old or so. So I was telling you that I was going to church every Sunday. My dad was one of the main speakers at the chapel here. This is basically the only church I've gone to other than when I was at college. Growing up, I was kind of known as a PK. You know what that is? A preacher's kid, right? And so at school, not that I was referred to, I wasn't bullied or any, I mean, bullying is a hot topic kind of these days, but it always has happened. But anyway, I wasn't bullied for it. So don't get me wrong. That was a little side note. But I did what was right, what was expected of me and things like that, okay? Now I totally lost my train of thought. In school, I did not, people knew I was a preacher's kid, some did. They knew I went to church. They knew I didn't do bad things. But unfortunately, I told myself at that age, you know what, when I get older, like 25, then I'll serve the Lord. That's when I'll do things for him. Right now in high school, I just kind of want to be me and do what I do and not rock the boat. I don't want to tell my friends or anybody else that I'm a Christian because then I might get outcast or they might laugh at me, those sorts of things. So I'll just kind of lay low under the radar. I'll go to church. I'll do those things. But let's not, you know, hand out tracts at school. Oh, no, that would be forbidden. You know, that would be devastating. Let's not even tell my friends anything of that. So I went through high school or the younger parts of high school and kind of felt like going to a small church, there's not a lot of teens to interact with. And as I mentioned before, camp has always been a part of my life. One thing I found that when I was 14 years old or so, I had the opportunity to serve at camp, to work at camp. And I found, you know what, there's other people that have the same desires as I have out in the world. And that is to serve Jesus Christ. There were other people my age that wanted to do that. And so at camp, that was where I found more the peer group that had ultimately the same desires I had, but just we could do it in a way that wasn't a safe, it was in a safe environment, if that makes sense, okay, at camp. So the summer that I was 15, almost 16, summer was starting, and I was planning to work at camp, and staff and training was starting, the week where the high school kids all come together and get trained in how to do different things at camp. And this car pulls in from Kentucky, and these two teenage girls get out. One's 16 and a half, and one just turned 15. And their parents are there to drop them off to work at camp for the summer. And my dad, who was in charge of that week of staff training, said to them, we're great, glad to have them here, but they don't stay over the weekends. You're going to have to come back and get them. Well, they live 4 hours away in Kentucky. And so driving 4 hours to get them on a Saturday morning, driving back home 4 hours, driving back on Sunday to bring them back, just didn't make sense, right? So it got worked out to where these two teenage girls throughout the summer would go to various friends' houses, other teens' houses, and stay for the weekend and would be kind of transported back and forth that way. Well, somehow, some weekends, those two teenage girls came and stayed at my parents' house, where I happened to be living also. The one girl who had just turned 15, I became a little bit interested in. Her name was Christy. And unfortunately, at that time, during that summer, she was interested in one of my friends. And so during that school year, Christy and I would write letters back and forth. Being 4 hours away, we didn't really see each other or anything like that. So we'd write letters. That's where you write and put it in the mail. You didn't type anything or text anything. Okay. So you put a stamp on it. And back in the day, you had to lick the stamp, believe it or not, and stick it on there. So we would write letters back and forth, and I'm sure my intentions probably were not the same as hers. I was interested in building a relationship with her that was more than just friends. I think she was just nice and showing mercy to a poor soul. But anyway, fortunately, my friend who she had an interest in really had no interest in having a relationship. And so that worked out for me. The next summer at camp, through course of happenings, we realized that she realized, I guess, finally, that she was interested in me and I was interested in her. And so we began this relationship when I was 16 or 17, something like that. Anyway, but again, she lived 4 hours away. So looking back now, that's a great situation if you're a parent and you have a teenage son and or a teenage daughter, that the person they're interested in is a long distance away. Anyway, we would occasionally see each other. Maybe once a month there was a retreat down at camp or a different thing going on, and we'd get to see each other about once a month. So, again, drawing us back to serving at camp was the connection. And so spring of 1987, I was a senior in high school getting ready to graduate. Some of you know Matt and Wendy Phelan. They took five of us up to Emmaus Bible College, me and another guy and two other guys and Christy and another girl, to preview the college, to show us what it was like. And so after going up on that preview weekend, I decided, you know what, I thought I was a year ahead of Christy in school. I thought I would give Emmaus a try for one year. They had a one-year Bible certificate that you could go and get. So I thought, I'll do that. I'll go there and do that and then come back and go to MTSU or go to Western Kentucky or something like that and get my degree in something. I don't know. So I went to Emmaus, and after a year of being there, writing letters back and forth to Christy and everything, did that, went back to camp the next summer, and served the Lord there. And by this time, Christy had graduated, and we thought, you know what? Why don't you go to Emmaus also, and then we can actually both be together instead of having a four-hour difference or 10-hour difference of being separated. Sounded like a great plan. So she comes up there, and everything's going. And about 6 weeks into school, I was not appreciating her like I should have been. And I was having difficulty. I actually shared part of this story just a couple of weeks ago, and somebody told me I was just immature, and that probably was what it was. But I was having a hard time balancing. So I'd been there already for a year. I'd chosen to go back because of the great education I was getting in the Bible. And the education I was getting in the Bible was great. But I was not there for the, unfortunately, I was not there for the education in the Bible. Okay? I was there more because the relationships that I was building with the other guys in my dorm, the friendships, and with the professors as well. They would have us over in their homes often and things like that. So I had built my group of friends and knew how to do campus life that way. In comes Christy into the picture. And I didn't know how to balance this group of friends and Christy. Again, I was immature. So anyway, to make a long story short, we broke up. And for the rest of that school year, basically say from October till May of the school year, we did not date each other. In fact, and it might be interesting to hear her side of the story sometime, if you want to ask her. But we weren't necessarily real cordial even towards each other. I mean, we weren't hating each other, but we weren't friendly. So we came to camp the next summer because we both loved camp. We both loved Horton Haven, and that's where we felt like the Lord wanted us to serve that summer. But it was very difficult to serve with someone that the relationship had been severed, right? And I remember my father coming and talking to both of us and saying, y'all need to, you know, be friendly towards each other. Another friend of mine eventually came and said, you know what, y'all need to, he didn't say it like this, but y'all need to quit being stupid and get back together. And so by the end of that summer, we'd gotten back together. And I honestly think, for me, it was more seeing her desire in serving the Lord at camp that brought us back together. It was obviously the love I had for her as well, but seeing her dedication to serving there at Horton Haven. That was a bunch of notes I just hit. So I went back to Emmaus for my third year. She came back for our second year. We figured out how to do campus life and everything. And during my third year, her second year, we were trying to figure out what the future held. How could we serve the Lord? What was important to us? What could we do to serve the Lord? And I would love to tell you that I was at a church meeting or something like that, or listening to a sermon, and just a bright light shone down on me and said, "Kevin, this is what you are to do with your life." It wasn't like that. There was no great revealing. I didn't read a passage in Scripture and it says, "Kevin, go to Horton Haven and work," or "Kevin, do this." It wasn't like that at all. Christy and I had the desire to go to Horton Haven and to serve full time. It was just something that seemed natural. And it's interesting looking back over events in my life, how this painting has been painted, right? This tapestry has been laid out of my life, and how God has used various things in my life to make it where it's natural for me to be at camp. It feels right. But a couple of problems Christy and I faced was one, what skills did Christy and I have to benefit the camp? How could the camp use us? Yes, we had been cabin leaders for several summers, but that's different than working year-round at the camp. How could we benefit the camp? Why would they want us to work there full-time? Another problem was there were no openings at the camp. They weren't looking to hire anybody, and that could be a problem, right? If there's no job, there's no openings for you there. So what did we do? First of all, I don't remember us, both of us together praying about it. I think individually we prayed about it. Christy contacted her mom while she was at Emmaus and said, "Mom," they live near Eastern Kentucky University. She said, "Can you send me the catalog for the school? I need to look for a 2-year degree, something I can get real quick that I could use at camp." So her mom sent her the catalog. So she started looking through it. And lo and behold, she found nursing. She could get a 2-year nursing degree, and the camp doesn't really have a nurse. Maybe that would be something that would be beneficial at the camp. So she started that route of pursuing that. I thought to myself, again, what do I have that can benefit the camp? I don't have any real great skills of anything. So I decided, and at the time the camp wasn't like the camp is now. If you've been down there, there wasn't as much there as there is now. So one of the board members at the camp owned a construction company in Murfreesboro. And I decided, maybe if I knew some trade, some skill, if I could take a hammer and a nail and hit it straight most of the time, then I could be of benefit to the camp because there's different projects going on at the camp and things like that. So I did that for a year and a half after college. I graduated from Emmaus and then worked for a year and a half in Murfreesboro. All along the whole time, Christy going to school, becoming a nurse, and me doing this, all with the intent of working at camp at Horton Haven. Kind of during that time, we wrote a letter to the board saying, "This is what we're doing. We'd like you to think about us coming on full time at some point." Again, looking back at how things work out, Christy was graduating in December from nursing school, and it would appear that there's an opening coming up at camp in April. The people that had been there were moving, transitioning to a full-time work in Shelbyville. And so there was an opening coming up. And so we talked to the board, they talked to us, and they offered us the position, the job. And We got married in April 10th, 1993, came home from our honeymoon and moved directly to the camp. That's the only place we've ever lived is there at the camp. Coming up this April will be 29 years. And it's amazing to see what the Lord has done in our lives. Again, for me, I think for us, there was not like this life verse that I had and this calling that I had of this or that that was given to me as I was reading or somebody shared, hey, Kevin, you should do this or anything like that. Not that I remember. But it was more just, I think, the Holy Spirit working through our lives, working things out, giving us the different gifts and abilities he's given us to do what we do. A few verses. I told you, if you have a life verse, that's great. I appreciate that in you. I always struggled with having that. And much like the people that had the testimony that was the wow testimony, right, that I was jealous of, which was stupid of me, because I realized at a later time, other part of my testimony, the blood of Jesus Christ saved me from a life of sin, right? The same blood of Jesus Christ that saved others at some point in their life from sin, right? We're still changed. And it's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's all about making that commitment and putting our trust in him. So much like I kind of, I don't say judged the people that had the cool testimony, the people that had the life verse, I never had that. It never was like, boom, there it is. So for when people shared their life verse, I was like, that's great for you, but I don't have that. So here are a few verses that have been influential to me over the years. Romans 12, 1. And part of these will just be parts of the verses. But to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus Christ, you can't do anything of value or for eternity. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And then, I didn't type this one in. I was going to have us look at it, but it's Philippians 3, 7 to 14, and we'll be hitting those in the next couple of weeks. But basically, to know him and the power of his resurrection. So come the next 2 weeks. I don't think Dan's covering it next week, all of those. But anyway, and you'll hear that. Something for the young people. So you remember when I said when I was younger, and I thought I wouldn't amount anything to God. I couldn't do anything for God, right? That's ridiculous. No matter what your age. Does anybody know what's in John chapter 6, verses 8 and 9? Do you know John 6, 8 through several verses? It's the feeding of the 5,000, right? And what happens in the feeding of the 5,000? There's no food. All these people are gathered. It's lunchtime. There's no food. And what happens? This adult old man comes up with his 5 loaves and 2 fish and offer it? No. What happens? A little lad, right? A little guy. I don't know. Maybe he's this big. I don't know. A young person offers what he has. And what happens with it? How in the world does 5 loaves and 2 fish feed 5,000 plus people? That's a bunch of little bites, isn't it? No. What happened with it? Jesus took it and multiplied it, right? Just in the same way that young people use what the God has given you and use it for Him. Maybe it's, I don't know what it is. Figure it out, or He'll figure it out for you. He'll show it to you, okay? But set your mind on things above and seek after Him, and He will show you how you can serve Him. Use what He's given you to serve Him. One final thought. Another wise man, same wise man that I've talked to, not my father, he's a wise man also, but Mr. Johnny Phelan told me, I've heard this quote for years from him, and he heard it, I thought he was the originator of it, but he was not. He heard it at a conference, I think, a prisoner shared this, a man who had accepted Christ as his Savior from prison said this, "Sin will take you further than you meant to stray, keep you longer than you meant to stay, and cost you more than you meant to pay." Again, catch this. Sin, right? Sin, what is sin? Anything you say, do, think, or feel that doesn't please God. So that sin will take you further than you meant to stray. Oops, I didn't mean to go off the path, right? Sin will take you there. And it'll keep you longer than you meant to stay. And it'll cost you more than you meant to pay. Sin is a bad thing. And again, if you're here this morning, what's stopping you from accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, what's stopping you from serving Him with your life? Yes, you may be saved. For me, I think at a young age, it was because I wanted to be loved. I was loved, but I wanted to be loved, right? We all want that, to be loved. And I wanted to be given something, and I wanted to spend eternity with a loving person, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. But what's stopping you today from giving your life to Jesus Christ and allowing Him to guide and direct you? Those of us that know Him as Savior, what's holding us back from continuing to give our lives to Him? I have a lot of quirks, and I've shared some of them with you, and I apologize if they've offended you. That was not my intent. It's always bugged me, and I think I probably did this as a young person, looked at missionaries and looked at full-time workers, people that did the Lord's work, preachers and things like that, as they're on a higher pedestal. For some reason, I tended to put them up there. But you know what? We are all, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are all given a task to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We should all be full-time workers in the ministry of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not, you could be a painter, you could sell lumber, you could be a musician, whatever, it doesn't matter. But there's no separation, I don't think, in missionaries and school teachers, right? We all have a mission to do as believers in Jesus Christ, and that's to share the good news of what Jesus has done. I've taken enough of your time. If you have any questions about my life or whatever, I'll share with you. If you want to talk further about who Jesus Christ is and what He can do in your life, I'd love to talk to you about that or find somebody that would share that with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and Your goodness. We thank You that Your mercies are new every morning. I pray, Father, that we'd all be changed when we walk out of here. We'd be stronger in our relationship with who You are. Help us not lose sight of who You are and what You can do in our lives. We thank You once again. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.